If you would open up to the short little book of Jude near the end of the New Testament, the book of Jude, and I'm going to be looking to begin with at verses 3 and 4. Good to see all of you this morning. We've got a very wonderful audience that are assembled together, and I don't mean wonderful in number. I mean that I really appreciate the brethren that are here. We're so thankful to see our own brethren here, and we know that they are here because they want to be here. They care about worshiping God. They care about the important things that we do on the first day of the week. And we are so thankful for this assembly. But we're thankful for those that are visiting with us. We've got folks from other states and some that are related to some of us. And we've got some friends here, and we've got maybe even some folks from the community. And we're very happy to have you come and be with us today. We are attempting to worship God according to His Word. Our interest is in glorifying Him and remembering His Son, Jesus Christ. And we hope that we can accomplish that. If there's anything that we say or do that you do not understand, I hope that you'll feel free to ask us about those things, and we'd be happy to explain to you why we do those things. In the book of Jude, beginning in verse 3, reading from the New King James Version, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." It seems as though maybe Jude had another topic in mind that he thought about writing on, to write to them about our common salvation. But he found it necessary, he says. He realized that there was something else that he needed to write about that was important, that they should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And the reason that he explains for this urgent exhortation is explained in that very next verse, in verse 4, where he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There was a terrible thing. There was a dangerous thing that had happened within the Lord's body. Certain men had crept in unnoticed. Their initial presence in the body of Christ was not recognized as dangerous to the people of God. It was not recognized as being dangerous to the truth. These were men who are described as having a perverted understanding of the principles of grace that are given in the gospel. And this eventually led them to an undisciplined and godless way of life, undisciplined behavior. And really, in effect, it denied that God is and that He and denies what He stands for, and denies what God sought to accomplish in the sending of Jesus. There was a problem. And because of the problem, Jude says to these saints, it's important that you contend earnestly for the faith. In the lessons that we had last weekend, I suppose that we might try to summarize them and say, well, they were about contending for the faith. They had to do with dangers that God's people face and being able to recognize those dangers. These men had crept in unnoticed. They may not have appeared to be very dangerous when they first entered in among the flock, but they had some ideas about what grace was all about. And they ended up being dangerous to the people of God. Vine tells us that the word contend, as it's used here, signifies to contend about a thing like a combatant, as a combatant. And Barnes in his commentary says the reference here, of course, is only to contention by argument, by reasoning, by holding fast the principles of religion and maintaining them against all opposers. He says this is the kind of contention that we're talking about, the kind of contending that the writer has in mind. It's not the kind of carnal contending for a cause that you often witness in the world. It's not that kind of contending. It's indeed quite important in examining this that one realizes that to contend for the faith does not mean certain things. It does not mean being of a contentious spirit or a contentious attitude. It doesn't mean that you forget about the important principles that are involved in always speaking the truth in love and showing patience towards all men. Those things are not to be discarded in our contending for the faith. And there are other things that we need to recognize about what are not a part of, what are not involved in this contending for the faith. Not when we talk about the faith, we're talking about this system of faith. We might say we're talking about contending for the gospel, contending for the truth, for the word that was delivered by the apostles. But brethren, when we contend for the faith, it doesn't mean that we are to contend about the traditions or the commandments of men. You know, there's a lot of things that we do that are simply a matter of tradition. These are things that we have become used to doing because we've done them over and over again. We've repeated them so often that they just become a customary part of the way that we do things. Greg, I could not believe that you had the collection before the Lord's Supper this morning. Unbelievable. Well, that's just a matter of tradition. When you decide to take up the collection, and this congregation realizes that, in a lot of places, though, there would have been people that would have gotten a little bit nervous and wondered what was going on. That are we changing things here? Are we changing our services around here? When we contend for the faith, we are not to be contending for traditions. We have liberty to do a number of things that lie within the realm of expediencies. If we wanted to give a lesson or talk about expediencies, we could do that, but we would recognize that first of all, for something to be expedient, it must first be lawful. We can't be talking about something in the area of expediency that is not allowed by the authority of God's Word. But these are matters that lie within the area of choice. For instance, this is true in regard to where Christians may choose to meet or to assemble. We could meet, we could assemble within a person's home. That would be fine if that would be best for our situation. We could meet on a riverbank. We didn't meet on any riverbanks in Ethiopia, but we met outside and in open places and under trees and in pastures and that kind of things. We could do that. We could meet in some public place that we were kind of renting for the period of time that we needed that. It could be a piece of property that we have purchased and on which we have built some kind of appropriate structure. We could do that if we chose to. Those are all options of places where saints might choose to assemble. But one should not become contentious in trying to defend that any single one of those options is the only scripturally approved place of worship. That's not contending for the faith. To be dogmatic and reach a conclusion about that and determine, well, but I think that that's probably what they did. And that's what we should do. That's not contending for the faith. And when we contend for the faith, we're not contending in regard to matters of personal conviction or personal scruples, if I can take that term from Romans chapter 14. I'm talking about those matters that are really, in God's mind, before the Lord, they're matters of indifference, whether we do them or not. And I might even include, if you don't mind my doing that, that I think that there is room for that in some things that are a little bit unclear. Some areas where it's just a little bit hard to decide what exactly may be the truth on a particular practice. In Romans 14, we find that there were some, and it was very likely because of their background, but they could not conscientiously eat meat. And so those individuals, they ate vegetables only. But there are other individuals that are referred to in that text that felt quite at liberty to eat meat. And what the Apostle Paul says by the Holy Spirit in that text is that these brethren were not to judge one another in such areas, in such matters. Neither the eating of meat nor abstaining from eating meat made their service to God any more acceptable or any less acceptable. The only caveat to that is the situation that you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where that my behavior could, in some situations, cause a brother to stumble. And one that is a loving and conscientious child of God does not want that to occur. He doesn't want to be responsible for causing a brother to stumble. And so Paul says for himself, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat. I'll give up that liberty if I need to, if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. But the basic rule that mature Christians should follow is that I am not going to allow my personal scruples or convictions in some of these individual matters to be a test between me and another brother in Christ. Amen. I'm not going to allow that to happen. That's becoming contentious. And that's not what contending for the faith is all about. Amen. And brethren, I think that there's some things that we even do in our assemblies where we may have a difference of personal conviction about things. Some may feel they cannot sing certain words or certain sentiments that are contained in a song that is being sung in the assembly. While there are others in the assembly that they don't have any problem with that whatsoever, they're able to sing that and do so heartily. And I believe that what the apostle would say, let each do what his conscience tells him to do in that matter. If you can't sing those particular sentiments, then you just be silent during that. I used to have a little bit of a problem, and I won't remember the lyrics, you will, and you'll say, well, why doesn't he remember that? But you know that song that says, I know not why that God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Am I close on that? Well, my answer is I know. I know why he's made it known to us. He loves man. He cares about us. We're valuable in his sight. And it's not a mystery. And another verse in that song says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin. Well, personally, I feel like I know how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin. He does it through the Word of God. We hear the truth, we're convicted by the things that we hear, and you know, so my point is that there may be some sentiments occasionally in a song that some people object to, but others say, no, that's just poetic license. And that's just speaking of the wonder in that particular song. That's just speaking of the wondrous nature of what God has done. And who can understand the mind of God? and his actions. And that's, you know, that's what the writer meant. But people might have different convictions about that. But brethren, as they seek to live in harmony and peace with one another, don't make those kind of individual matters issues of debate, and that could create walls between us. I happen to feel that most of our brethren think that the idea of a woman wearing a covering in an assembly, that it needs to be treated in that kind of way. That there are women who have reached the conviction that in an assembly they need to have their heads covered. That is the conclusion that they have reached from their study and their meditation and their prayers as they have looked at God's word in 1 Corinthians 11. That is the conclusion that they have reached. And that should not trouble any of the rest of us if we don't want to cover our heads, if we are women and don't want to cover our heads and have reached a different conviction. Contending for the faith is not contending in regard to personal convictions or scruples. When Paul was writing to Timothy and to Titus, he urged them to oppose men that would argue about genealogies or fables or over certain words, which Paul says do not promote edification. That's an area where men would, in truth, they would not be contending for the faith. That's not contending for the faith. To get involved in those kind of disagreements and those kind of discussions about such things. In fact, the apostle implies that in those places, such a spirit is driven by personal pride and by a terrible misunderstanding of the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of our religion. And we could add to this that there are the secret things, the things that God has not revealed, the areas where He has been silent, where we must not become fascinated and obsessed by such matters that we would allow them to become somehow barriers between ourselves and others that are seeking to walk in the light. That's not contending for the faith. But Jude says we are to contend for the faith. There is an action on our part. There is an attitude on our part. Paul talks about being set for the defense of the gospel in Philippians chapter 1. It's somewhat different for him as an apostle in those circumstances in which he found himself. But Christians are those that are to know what they believe and why they believe it. And when they find something confidently asserted in God's word, they must not be those that back down from standing for those truths and saying that those truths are critical and that those truths are important. This faith, as we've said, it is that divine message regarding Jesus. And faith is that which is the central. It is the main focus and why it is called the faith in several places. It's a system of salvation by faith that was once delivered to the saints. Paul, we remember, declared that there is one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, there is one correct and true system of teaching that he is referring to. And that is what we are to contend for, according to these words in Jude verse 3. Let me talk about a couple of the things that are then involved in this contending in behalf of those things taught by Jesus and his apostles. This is going to involve a defense that the doctrine of the apostles is the true and it is the exclusive standard of truth for mankind. I had all of these on a PowerPoint. Really, I did. And we got a little bit distracted as we were leaving the house and got a phone call. And I thought that I had it all copied and I didn't. So. But this is the first point I would have up there. That the doctrine of the apostles is the standard. They were the ones that were going to be guided by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 13. I'm glad we're going to start a study of the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is a wonderful study. But even in a study this past week, I heard somebody say that, well, we're guided by the Spirit in regard to the truth. Well, they didn't mean in that statement we're guided by the Spirit through the Word. They meant John chapter 16 and verse 13 that we're guided by the Spirit. There is a context to that statement in John chapter 16 and verse 13. This is Jesus talking to the apostles about how that He would not leave them comfortless, but that as He returned to heaven, that would God would send upon them the Holy Spirit that would guide them into all truth. It is the apostles that are being spoken about in John chapter 16 and verse 13. They are the ones that are told back in chapter 14 and verse 26 that He will teach you all things. Not talking about the Holy Spirit being our personal tutor that is going to speak to us in the dead of the night or at some other calm moment when we can listen to Him. These statements are made to the apostles. He said, He will teach you all things, John 14, verse 26, and He will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. This is talking about the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles in the words that they wrote. That's part of contending for the faith, is recognizing that it is their word that becomes the standard for us. We also recognize from what we're seeing in Jude, verse 3, that it is a recognition that the faith was once for all delivered. There's no latter-day revelation. With the death of the apostles and the holy prophets of the first century, we have everything God wanted us to have, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work in Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy to preach the word. What word? The word that's yet coming? The word that had already been delivered. The word that had already been given. Preach the gospel message. When the apostles went out in keeping with the great commission that the Lord gave to them, they weren't yet waiting for something else, a second chapter, something that later on would need to be added. They had what was necessary. We have a lot of friends round about us, and we care about them. We care about them deeply. We pray for them. We hope that they will come to understand the truth. But they have come to believe that the writings of Joseph Smith or Ellen G. White or some of these other latter-day prophets, supposedly, that their words are just as needed and appropriate in understanding the truth as listening to James or John or the Apostle Paul. Contending for the faith is also going to involve the recognition that the words of the apostles can be understood. That's what was read for us in our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul talked about how that when they read what He had written to them about the mystery, they could have His knowledge in the mystery. And that idea is implied in a number of other passages. It's a very clear statement that we have there. But the idea is implied in other places as well. Men can come to have an understanding, a proper understanding of God's Word. But it will mean that they will need to give diligence to rightly dividing the word, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says. Brethren, there are some things that are hard to understand. There are some things which untaught and unstable men may twist to their own destruction. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. There needs to be great caution and care as we use the Word of God, that we're using it properly, that we're using it correctly. Brethren, it's not that this is so difficult, but it is that there have been so many ideas and opinions, and people have gotten carried away with things that they've heard people say, and people have not invested the time that's needed to be a good student of God's Word. We will also contend for a recognition that there are clear warnings in Scripture that some are going to depart from the faith, that they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, as 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says. I didn't make that up. It wasn't a couple of preachers from the Church of Christ somewhere that decided, let's go out and start teaching this. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. That there were going to be those that would depart from the faith. And that really it is a seducing spirit. And there are doctrines contained in some of the things that will be said that would have to be labeled as doctrines of demons, because of where they lead people, how they lead people away from Christ. In the text of Jude, contending for the faith means that we recognize that some in their teaching have turned the grace of God into lewdness. They've misunderstood what God's grace is all about. And they believe in a system of grace where that you could pretty much still go out and practice whatever you want to practice. And it's kind of like the idea that you have put forth in Romans chapter 16 at the beginning there. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since God blesses us by His grace, since He is so merciful and forgiving, and aren't we always going to need God's grace? What's the harm in continuing in sin? What's the harm in allowing certain things to be in our life which are contrary to the truth? What's the harm? It's a misunderstanding of the doctrine of grace to have such an idea, such a spirit. And it's not contending for the faith to promote such an idea, but it will be contending for the faith if we insist that there is a careful distinction that has to be made about what is meant by salvation by grace. And we're going to contend that God has clearly directed us to put away ungodliness. That's a part of this. And worldly lust. And that He teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus 2 and verse 11. There's a way that God wants us to live. There's an abundance of passages that teach that. We cannot be those that say that we stand on the truth, and we contend for what the Lord wants taught and ignore that. And we will contend that God does not allow us to change or pervert the solemn practices of worship which He has established. That was occurring at Corinth in regard to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there were other distortions, such as their misuse of the spiritual gifts in chapter 14 of that book. We must contend that God has given us a pattern. He has told us how to worship Him. That this is a part of abiding in the truth and walking in the light. And finally, let me say, we will contend that this will involve a correct understanding of a number of subjects, but even the fact that we will one day stand before Him in judgment. We're accountable before God, brethren. We will have to give answer for what we have done and what we have been in the flesh. And that means what our thoughts have been, what our words have been, what our behavior, what our action has been. And there is blessing and wondrous promises of eternal life for those that are faithful and those that will allow God to direct their lives. And there is punishment and there is separation for those who will not. I hope that we will be a people that will contend earnestly for the faith. Because there can be those that slip in unnoticed, that come in unawares. And we have to be watchful. A song of invitation has been selected by Greg. And I'm going to do something that's a tradition. And that is that we're going to offer an invitation. If you're here and you're not a child of God, this would be a good time to obey the gospel. There would be a number of saints here that would rejoice with you and would want to hold up your hands in such a decision. And if you understand what that means, what that's all about, according to scriptures, we hope that you'd let us do that, accommodate you in that matter. But if you're here as a child of God and there are things amiss in your life, then we urge you to put those things away. Repent of your sins. Amend your life that you may be what the Lord wants you to be. But any that would need to respond to an invitation, we hope that you'd come while we stand and while we sing.